Well, good morning, and a warm welcome to everyone here at Calvary Chapel. If this is your first time with us this morning, I'm not the regular pastor. Actually, this is my first time, so you're the guinea pigs this morning. But the beers in Calvary Chapel, Paul, for this Sunday, is helping out with Pastor Mike being away to the U.S., and so he's there this morning sharing God's word with them, and so you have me. But I don't know about you, but as I read God's word, I normally try to place myself in the shoes of whoever I'm reading about. Say, for example, if you're reading about David. But it's often difficult because you don't really have a frame of reference, you know. You don't really know how it feels to stand before a giant with the entire army of Israel standing behind you and trembling. But this morning, I can truly say that that I can identify with Paul as he wrote to the Corinthians, where he said, "When I was with you, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." So that's how I feel now. So, yeah. But you know what? The word of the Lord is living and powerful, and the Lord can speak no matter who the instrument is. So let's just bow our heads and ask the Lord just to bless the study. Father, we come to you this morning, and we want to commit this study to you, Lord, as we open up your word. And we just pray that you would just prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive your word as it is, Lord, in truth from you, Lord, as your word. And we pray that you would plant your word in our hearts, Lord, that you would water it, that it would grow, and that we may bear fruit for your honor and your glory, Lord Jesus. I want to start off with a question for you this morning. Are you going through a trial in your life at the moment? Because today we're going to see how to persevere in a trial, but not only how to just persevere, but how to have joy in the midst of that trial. And we're going to be doing that by looking at the life of Paul, and specifically the work of Christ in the life of Paul. And what I want you to realize this morning is that the Lord Jesus is willing and able to do the same thing in your life if you would just trust him. And we're going to be in two sections of Scripture. We're going to be, first of all, in Acts chapter 16, and then also in Philippians chapter 1. And the primary focus of our study this morning is going to be in Philippians chapter 1. But to provide a little bit of background on how the church in Philippi actually got started, we're going to, first of all, read a short portion in Acts chapter 16, seeing as though we haven't got there yet as we're going through the book of Acts at the moment together with the beer. So while you're turning to Acts chapter 16, a little bit of background. The church of Philippi was founded by Paul. It was founded on his second missionary journey, approximately 51 AD. And the church was founded in the midst of much persecution. As we're going to be reading now, you'll see it was pretty hectic. So let's start then, Acts chapter 16, verse 16. "Now it happened, as we went to pray, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seek our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them secure." But here we see Paul being obedient to the call of God. He was preaching the word, he was sharing the gospel, and he even did a miracle here where he cast a demon out of a girl. But how did the people respond? Well, you can almost say the same way they always respond to Paul, you know. We see here that they wrote. And what I want to ask you is, how would you react? And I want you to consider that question honestly in your heart. How would I react in a situation like that? Would you complain to God? Would you say, "Lord, I'm doing your will, but this is unfair. Why are you allowing this, Lord?" would you start doubting God's goodness and His faithfulness? And would that doubt lead you to become discouraged? And would that discouragement lead to you giving up or abandoning the call of God on your life? But let's read on from verse 25 and we see how Paul reacted to this. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. How amazing is this? And just in that one verse, we can see that Paul rested in Christ. He didn't fight back in his own strength. Later on in the chapter, we'll see that what these men did to Paul and Silas was actually unlawful for them to do, because Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, and they could not be beaten and thrown into prison without a fair trial. And Paul knew this because he brought it up later in the chapter. But that brings us to the question, but why didn't Paul say this at the beginning? I mean, man, they were beaten with rods. He could have spared himself a lot of pain. And the answer to that is quite simply is that Paul trusted in God. Paul trusted that God had a plan, and he was working out that plan, and that God had a purpose in it. And this was displayed by Paul and Silas in this verse that we just read, where they were praising God and singing hymns to God and praying. And we see here that Paul was fully committed to the will of God, no matter what the cost. And that was displayed in his joy. So let's read on there from verse 26. Chains were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down at Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, saying, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And here we see the reason why God had Paul go through this trial is God had a purpose, and God wanted to save that jailer and his household. And the awesome thing is to realize is that Paul was in the prison, and he was singing hymns and praying to God. And that was a testimony to the jailer of the truth of the gospel that Paul was proclaiming. And what I want you to see this morning truly is that Paul could endure these afflictions with joy because he fully trusted in Jesus. He completely trusted in Jesus. And so if you are going through a trial at the moment, I want to ask that question to you. Do you trust in Jesus? Do you trust Him completely with everything, with every area of your life, in every situation? And we're going to come back to this question, and I want you to keep that question in your heart, and we're going to address that at the end of the study. But what I hope this morning to do is just show you from the Word some of the reasons why we can have joy in the midst of it. And just a little bit more background regarding the book of Philippians. Paul was writing this approximately 10 to 11 years after these events that we just read in Acts chapter 16, around about 61 AD. And this church was still experiencing persecution, and called Epaphroditus. But he also wrote this letter to encourage them and to give them the reasons why they can have joy in the midst of their trial. And the theme of the book of Philippians is actually joy in Christ. And just to think about that, how amazing that is, that Paul is writing to them, encouraging them to have joy in Christ while he was sitting in prison. "With the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And what I want to draw your attention on in these first two verses is firstly the word bondservants. And the idea of that word is basically Paul and Timothy were basically willing slaves of Jesus Christ, not out of compulsion, but out of their own free will. And they were totally committed to what the Lord wanted of them, no matter what the cost. And the second thing that I want to draw your attention on is to who Paul is writing this letter. It says here, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And that just basically means to every Christian who is in Christ Jesus, who's given their life to Jesus Christ. And also to the bishops, which is basically just the overseers of the church leadership. And then also the deacons. Now, as De Beers often said, you know, the servants in the church. So that's pretty much the entire church that he's writing to. But I want you to read this morning and read it like this. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Somerset West. You know, this morning Paul is speaking to you and he's saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll see throughout the New Testament, and it's been rightly said that these two words are the Siamese twins of the New Testament. And you'll see that Paul uses them in this order throughout the New Testament. And the reason why he does that is that you cannot really experience the peace of God and peace with God unless you first received the grace of God. And this is truly a biblical concept. And we read in Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And this brings us to the first. It's based on the character of God, who God is, his love for you. It's not based on your own works. It's based on God, and God never changes, and therefore your salvation never changes. No matter what your circumstances, no matter what happens, is you are safe and secure in his hand because of who he is. Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Later on in Philippians, in chapter 4 verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And Paul can say this, that you can rejoice in the Lord always, because the Lord never changes. Your relationship with the Lord is based upon his grace towards you, not based on your performance. And therefore you can always, in any circumstance, rejoice in the Lord because the Lord never changes. You can rejoice in the Lord always. And this is truly just an amazing reason why we can rejoice in the midst of our trials, is because the Lord is faithful and he never changes and he saves you according to his grace. So let's read on there from verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now here Paul expresses his thankfulness towards the Philippian church, but he also ultimately expresses his thankfulness to God. Now the Philippian church actively supported Paul's ministry. You can read in Acts chapter 16 where Paul actually talks about it, where they supported him while he was with them. But they also supported him while he was away from them. And Paul speaks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 7, chapter 9, verses 1 to 4, and also chapter 11, verse 9. But we see here that he was thankful for their fellowship in the gospel. And the idea of that basically means is that they partnered with Paul in the spread of the gospel. And we see here, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, in making request for you all with joy. And Paul had joy because he could see the fruit in their lives. And he realized that it was God that was working the fruit in their lives. And in that, he could rejoice. And he's actually acknowledging God where he says, I thank my God. He's acknowledging the work of God in their lives. And this brings us to the second point where here in verse 6. Now, I know not a lot of people memorize scripture, but I would really encourage you to start memorizing scripture. And this verse is an amazing verse just to start off with. So let's just read it quickly. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until death, almost immediately out of the blocks. And he'll say stuff to you like, oh, you're such a failure. He'll point out all your flaws, and he'll even tell you why you deserve to go through this trial. He'll point out all the things that are wrong, all the things in your past. You deserve this. And that's where we have to look to Jesus. scripture comes in, and this verse specifically. And we read also in Romans 8 verse 1, when the enemy comes to you with just these lies, you can just rebuff that attack with a verse like this. Romans 8 verse 1 says, "There's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." If you are saved by grace, if you started out your Christian walk with God according to grace, then you cannot grow in your relationship with God based on your works. It has to be according to grace. And the amazing thing is that you can just yield to God's hand in your life, and He's the one that's doing the work. I want to read a piece of scripture here in Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2, and it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." That's such an amazing piece of scripture if you're going through a trial, just to know that God is the one that's working in you. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. And that's just another amazing reason why we can just rest in God, that He is the one that's doing the work in us, even though we are going through trials and we cannot see Him working in us. But the amazing thing is also to realize that God is doing a twofold work. He's first of all working in you, but is also working through you. And we're going to see this: "Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." This brings us to the third reason why we can rejoice in God, always. And we see here that Paul expresses his love towards the church in Philippi. But practically, this love that he has for them goes over into prayer for them. It's just a natural thing for Paul. But what I want you to notice here is that even though they're still going through a trial at this very moment, and Paul is sitting in prison, that Paul doesn't pray for them to be protected from persecution. Paul prays for them for spiritual growth. And he's asking God to grow them in love, and he's asking God to grow them in the fruits of righteousness. He's basically asking God to work in their lives. And this is the third reason why we can rejoice in the midst of our trials, is God is working in you, first of all, to conform you into the image of His Son, and also secondly, to refine your faith. We read in Romans 8 verse 29, we see, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." And to realize the amazing thing is that God uses the trials that we are going through as a tool in His hands to mold us into the image of His Son and to refine our faith. And a verse that has been really special to me in times of severe, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." God uses these trials to refine your faith. The thing is to realize is that God always has eternity in perspective. God is concerned with the genuineness of your faith and your relationship with Him. He's more concerned of well-being. The amazing thing is to realize that the God of the universe, the one that created everything and that holds everything together by the word of his power, is he knows your name. And he's interested in you, and not only interested in you, he's orchestrating the circumstances in the world by his power to mold you and refine you and to refine your faith in him. Just to realize who God is and who we are, the Bible says we are dust, we're nothing, but God loves us and he chooses to work in our lives. And that's truly just an amazing reason to rejoice in the midst of our trials. The third reason why we can rejoice in the midst of our trials is that God wants to work through you. So let's read there from verse 12. But I want you to know that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambitions, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. And here we see that God is using this trial of Paul. And the amazing thing is that to work through you to touch the lives of people around you. And we see here that Paul's imprisonment gave him an opportunity to share the gospel. It says here, Paul actually says to them, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Paul was sharing to these guys, these guards that are chained to him, that are guarding him and that have to be there with him 24/7. And he's saying to the church in Philippi, "Don't feel sorry for me. God is using this. God is using it to spread the gospel, and I'm rejoicing in it. Don't feel sorry for me." And we also see that Paul's testimony, this testimony of joy, is also giving other believers boldness to share their faith with other unbelievers. It says there in verse 14, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." God always has a plan. And here we can see that God is working out that plan for good according to his purposes. God was using Paul in these circumstances, in prison, as a light to shine for him. And he gave him an opportunity through this trial to give him access to people that he would otherwise have not have had access to. I mean, this is the palace guard in Rome. I mean, Paul can't just like stroll up there and say, "Yes, guys, you know, do you know Jesus?" You know, but now he's a prisoner and he's sharing the word of God with them in power, and they can see the witness in his life, and it's become evident to the whole palace guard. And this is also just a biblical truth. We read in Matthew 5 verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And if you're going through a trial at this very moment, I want you to realize that God may be using your testimony as a shining light to the people that are around you. It is the truth of the gospel to them, and it gives them boldness to put their own trust in the Lord. And I want you to realize that is that you can be a witness. You can be a testimony to the glory and the honor of God. As it says there in Matthew 5 verse 16, "See your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And exploit Paul's trial. And they wanted to use the opportunity to draw away some of his followers to themselves. And they were in competition with Paul. And I don't know about you, but if I was going through a trial like this, and I'm sitting in prison and everything is happening, this would have been a great point of discouragement for me. Just get hit from all angles. But how we see Paul's response in this, we see that Paul's response to this is basically, God is using it for good. Christ is being preached. And he says, in this I rejoice, with no consideration for himself whatsoever. Let's read the verse 18 again, where he says, what then? What then about all these guys that are trying to take advantage of my situation? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. That's so amazing about Paul. He's never concerned about himself. He's just concerned about the gospel and about the truth of the message of God. And he says, Christ is being preached, and in that I rejoice. And I just want to read for you Romans 8 verse 28, where it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And this is just such another amazing verse that if I would truly encourage you to memorize this verse. But this verse is just basically another, just a testament that God is always in control. God always has a plan and he's working out the circumstances for good. We see that these guys were preaching Christ with the wrong motive in their heart, but God was using it for good to reach lost people, and Christ was being preached. God can use any situation for his good. And that's so important to realize if you're going through a trial, that God can use any situation and he can work out any situation for his good, for his honor and for his glory. And he can use you as a tool in his hand to accomplish that. So up until now, it's grace that we're saved, not of our own works, which is an amazing reason why to rejoice. But we also saw, secondly, that God is the one doing the work, and he's doing it twofold. He's working in us to refine our faith and also to conform us into the image of his Son. But he's also working through us, and he wants to use you and as an instrument in his hand while you're going through a trial to be a testimony for his honor and for his glory, to shine as a light to the people around us. But these are truths in the Word. But the difficulty often comes when we have to apply the truth of the Word in our own lives. And this is where we get to verse 19. And I just made a little caption in my notes for this. And I just said, this is the true truth of joy in our life. So let's read there from verse 19. For I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if I can just use the phrase, there's the kicker, you know? And I want to pose this question to you this morning. And I want you to honestly answer the question for yourself. For me to live is what? For me to live is my husband, my wife, my children, my job, sport. And I would like to submit to you this morning that nothing that you put into that phrase, any worldly thing that you put into that phrase, will be gain to you when you die, except Christ, to Jesus Christ. And this was Paul's testimony. We saw that in Acts chapter 16. We're seeing this in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul is writing a letter to encourage other believers while he was going through a trial, and he was writing it with joy, joyfulness of heart. And this testimony of Paul we can find in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. That's how you can have true joy in the midst of trial. And that was Paul's, because he completely trusted Christ in every situation. And that brings me back to the original question that I asked you. Do you trust Christ? Do you trust Him fully, totally, in every situation? Now, I've found in my own life that oftentimes when I don't trust the Lord with everything in my life, it's because I'm holding on to things. I'm afraid of what might happen when I let this thing go. I'm basically fearful. I'm fearful to trust the Lord. And the enemy is just, he's just right there, sitting on your shoulder. And he's telling you, don't let go. Because something bad is going to happen. If you lay this thing down at Jesus' feet, He's going to take it from you, and something bad is going to happen to you. The enemy has told me that lie so many times. And this morning I want to communicate the truth to you, is that that is a lie. The truth of the Word is that God loves you, and that God has a plan for your life, and that plan is for good. And the ultimate proof of that, it says in the Bible that the fullness of the Word, the entire Word, testifies of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate proof of God's love for you. Jesus Himself is that proof. And He demonstrated His love for you by dying for you. And in 1 John 4 verse 9, He says, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, towards me, towards you, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. He loved you while you were still a sinner. That's the truth of the Word. Don't ever doubt God's love for you, because He's already shown it to you. Christ has already shown Himself to be faithful to you. Christ has given everything for you. But this morning, He's calling you. And He's calling you to put your trust in Him. To put your trust in Him completely. No matter what the circumstances, no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, He's calling you. And this is not an unreasonable request. If we think about what Christ has done for us, in the light of what Christ has done for us, just think about it. He's God. And He came and humbled Himself to come in the likeness of men. And we can't fully understand that, because we don't have a full understanding of the glory of God, just how much of a humbling it was for Him to do that. But not only did He just become a man, He was scoffed at by His creations and killed by His creations on a cross. And in the light of everything that He's done for you, and He went through this all for you because He loved you, to take your sins upon Himself. And I want to use the words of Paul, where he's pleading with the Romans. And he says, I beseech you therefore. And I want to use these words of Paul in Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Christ wants to work in your life. He wants to free you from fear, and He wants to give you joy, even in the midst of trials. All He asks is that you would trust Him, that you would trust Him completely. And if you do, you'll find, as Paul says, that even death becomes your friend, and you can truly convicting you of an area of your life or something. I truly want to just encourage you, just to take this time as we're going into prayer now, that you just go to the Lord. Lay down these burdens at His feet. He's standing with open arms. He's calling you, and He wants you to lay these things down at His feet. But He wants you to leave them. Father, we come to You this morning, and we want to thank You, Lord, for sending Your Son into this world, Lord, to take the punishment for our sins. That You loved us first, Lord. That You are the one that's doing the work in us. And that You are the one that's doing the work through us, Lord. That they've been holding on to a specific area in their life or a specific thing in their life, Lord. I just pray that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would just come, Lord. That You would give them the strength, Lord, and the courage to leave that thing at Your feet, Lord. to leave that at your cross and to fully trust you in every area of their life, Lord. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter how bleak the outlook looks, Lord, you are God. You are the creator of the universe. You made us, Lord, by just speaking the word. Nothing is impossible for you. Your word says, if you are for us, then who can be against us? You love us, Lord, and we just want to come to you this morning, and we want to lay everything down at your feet. And we want to pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come, that we may decrease and that you may increase. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.